Well, thinking back to this past Tuesday evening, where we had lots and lots of food. One reason is that we really had no idea who would be there. You know, so in order to make sure that there would be food for, you know, kind of a guesstimate of, who knows, I don't know, I guess I cooked for 40 or 50, it seems like.
I had 15.
Yeah, and we had, what, was it 15?
I think so.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, there was plenty of food. We could have, we should have probably gone out and brought people in. And that got me to, and you know, we had leftovers, lots of leftovers, which we are still eating. And that is not a problem because we have refrigerators. That got me to thinking, though, back to things like company holiday parties, wedding receptions, and other such, you know, big dinner events, or even, you know, a dinner party hosted at a home. You know, we frequently ask for or are asked for RSVP. There's a good reason for that. You know, hosts want to know how many to prepare for. You know, I've been to wedding receptions, some pretty big ones. I've remember one that was in Portland. We went to, I think it was Shelley's skating teacher, who got married. I went to Catholic wedding mass. Was it the short version that lasted only, what, an hour? Hour and a half? Something like that, yeah. And then afterwards, we went back into downtown Portland to this huge ballroom. And, you know, there's a good reason why the bride and groom want to know how many guests are going to show up. You know, they want to make sure that, you know, they don't pay for 500 when only 200 are going to show up. On the other hand, you know, they don't want to prepare for 200 when suddenly 500 show up, because, well, that would be kind of an insult to the guests. Also think of, you know, a wedding reception that my cousin had not too long ago in Tahoe. Was another real big one. And again, you know, they, based on, you know, the responses, they basically rented out one floor of a restaurant. It was a huge restaurant in one of the Tahoe hotels. Well, again, how much food, how much, you know, to ask the caterers to prepare? How much room, how much space to rent? Depends a lot on the response received to an RSVP. Now, we've been on this kind of banquet and door theme and gate theme for a little while, and we're going to continue that. We're back in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 15. This is the parable of the great banquet. It's one of the major parables in Luke's gospel. It's considered to be one of the theological masterpieces. You know, because the more a person looks at it, the more a person thinks about it, there's so much theology, basically, you know, the study of God, lessons about God, what God is like, that can come out of this simple parable. As you recall, Jesus was invited to a banquet, a dinner, at a home of a Pharisee. where Jesus is being questioned. You know, that's really the purpose of why Jesus was invited. Jesus comes into town. The religious leaders there want to know, what are your views? What are your theological views? And will they meet with our approval? And Jesus began to talk about the different teachings based around this whole banquet theme here. And as Jesus is talking about, you know, banquets, about seeking seats of honor, you know, where if you're invited, where is a person supposed to find a place? And then the next teaching Jesus taught about, you know, when you host a dinner, what kind of people should you invite? And we talked about that last week. And so, you know, everyone around this table and around the room and probably out in the courtyard, they're hearing Jesus talk about banquets. And then, so, verse 15 picks up there. When one of those at the meal with Jesus heard this, he said to him, Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will feast in the kingdom of God." Well, he's proclaiming, you know, how good it will be when all those of us here seated we'll find ourselves sitting around God's banquet table in the kingdom to come. And a couple of weeks ago, I discussed how this whole image of the end time banquet in the kingdom of God comes from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 26. In response to what this person proclaimed, Jesus is expected to say something along this line: "Oh, that we might keep the law in a precise fashion, so that when the great day comes, we will be counted worthy to sit with him, with the Messiah and all true believers at his banquet." No, so it's basically kind of a formula. Jesus is expected to follow a formula. Person says something, Jesus is supposed to respond in an expected manner, but, and that's how verse 16 begins, but Jesus said to him, and this is where the parable begins, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many guests." A banquet back in that time typically was held in the late afternoon, early evening, after the daily work was done. And typically, two invitations were sent. The first, to announce the banquet and to get an RSVP back. It was particularly important for the person hosting to know how many guests he would have, because the meat to be prepared for the banquet depended on the response. For a handful of guests, say half a dozen or less, it might be a chicken or two that was killed. Say, you know, there was up to maybe a dozen or so would kill a goat, a kid, a small goat. perhaps up to a score of 20. They would kill a sheep. And if the expected number of guests rose into the 50s or even 75, it would rot, you know, the animal to be butchered would become a calf. Now keep in mind, there's no refrigeration. And depending on the time of year, it could be very warm. So this meat, this animal that is butchered, the meat prepared, it has to be eaten on the same day. Now, if you kill too small, then of course you insult the guests by not having enough. But if you kill an animal that is too large for the number of guests, you've spent a considerable amount of your wealth, and it's going to go to waste. And so it's critical to get the number of guests. And once accepted, once the invitation is accepted, guests are duty-bound to appear. You know, it's even in our culture, you know, it's kind of bad form to say, "I'm coming," and then at the last moment, cancel. But back then, back in that culture, and even today, from what I read, it's extremely bad form, and it's considered close to a declaration of war in some cultures to not come after accepting an invitation. So it's in that context that we read the following verses. At the time for the banquet, he, the master, sent his slave to tell those who had been invited, "Come, because everything is now ready." But one after another, they all began to make excuses. That word, all, or everyone, is key, because what is happening is every single person who had been invited to this banquet refuses to come. You might even think it was planned that way, because the intent of this parable is to show that, in fact, it was planned. It's a deliberate refusal on all of their parts. It's a deliberate insult, and it's a deliberate attempt to stop this banquet from happening. It's a deliberate attempt to humiliate the host. So, but one after another, they all began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going out to examine them. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, and I cannot come." Now it's, in our context, in our cultural context here, it would be as if, you know, we were already at a wedding reception about to take place, but we haven't yet gone in to sit down. You know, the tables aren't quite ready, the food isn't quite ready, but we're waiting outside the doors. The best man comes out, opens the doors, and announces to the guests, "Dinner is ready. Please come in." and one after another. The guests who are standing there, all ready to go in, refuse. The first says, "Oh, I'm sorry. I just bought a house over the phone, you know, and I have to go see it. Oh, no, I've never actually seen it yet, but you know, I bought it, so I must go out to see it now. So please excuse me." Or another who says, "Oh, excuse me, I just purchased 5 used trucks for my delivery company, and I have to make sure that they run." And then another who says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I just got a call from my wife, and she says she has something planned this evening, so I can't be at the reception. You know, yes, I know it's happening right now, but I must go out." Now, what would the bride and the groom think if every single guest who had been standing there right outside the banquet hall gave excuses, gave quotes, excuses, and left? What would they think? How would they feel? Because that's what's happening basically in this parable that Jesus is telling. You know, it's not like these guests have to come a long ways. They're right in the town. They're right in this little village, basically. It's only minutes to walk, if that. And this banquet is not going to last for days. It's just for a few hours in this late afternoon or early evening. You know, no one, especially in the Middle East, buys property without inspecting it carefully, enlisting every well, every tree, where the fertile fields are, in the purchase contract. And it could take years. But this master, this host, is supposed to believe that on the spur of a moment, the first guest has bought a field, and now, after purchasing, is going to go inspect it. Or, on the spur of the moment, before seeing if these yokes of oxen can actually plow together, the second guest has bought them? Is the host supposed to believe that excuse? And then this third guest, no, he doesn't even ask to be excused. He just states, "I just got married, and I cannot come." Well, everyone hearing this can tell and knows that this is a blatant lie, because a wedding takes a lot of planning. And no one is going to schedule in the same village 2 huge banquets at the same time. Not only that, but the implication is, I just got married, therefore there's some activity that's supposed to take place, which this guest doesn't mention, and therefore I cannot come. It's considered bad form in the Middle East and quite rude to talk about women in public. And so, for this third guest to do that is to intentionally humiliate the servant who is representing the master. And so, this is verse 21. "So the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the master of the household was furious and said to his slave." Now back to the bride and groom that got stood up by all their guests. Well, they'd feel humiliated. They'd feel a little more than rejected. And I'm sure there would be more than a little bit of anger, you know, in their anger that they feel. And that's what this master is feeling. This master is furious. But this is the turning point of this parable. What does the master do with the rejection, with the humiliation, with the anger? The master says to his slave, "Go out quickly to the streets and alleys of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." The master, according to their cultural context, it has every right now to go after the guests who refused and take vengeance, take revenge. They'll do something back. But that's not what this master does. Instead, he turns his anger into grace. And he looks around and says, "Okay, so the guests that were originally invited, they're not going to come. They refuse to come. But the dinner is ready. The food is on the table. It must be eaten tonight. What shall I do?" Well, there's plenty more people in this village. Banquets, typically the invitations were sent out to peers, people within the same social strata. Well, there's plenty of others. It's the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And so the master calls for his servant to go find all of the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame in this village and bring them in. If those who were originally invited think they're too good for this banquet, well, the banquet is still going to go on. If they think that they can stop this banquet, well, they're wrong. Because the banquet is going to go on with or without them. And so the slave goes out, the servant goes out, brings them in. He says, "Sir, what you have instructed has been done, and there is still more room." So the master said to his slave, "Go out to the highways and country roads and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled." Not only is this master, this host, bringing in just the people in the village, but people from outside the village, those who are traveling, those who are out on the roads. Bring anyone you can find who will come to this banquet. There's plenty to be had. This parable is seen as kind of a description of Jesus' mission. He is first sent to the religious community of Israel, to the Jews. But as he is rejected by them, he has gone out already to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. This verse 23, go out to the highways and country roads, is a prediction of what is going to happen as his disciples, after Jesus' resurrection, goes out to the Gentiles. And this word urge is more commonly translated compel. It's been noted that this verse has been used as justification for things like the Crusades, the Inquisition, because compel has a connotation of using force. Force people, because forcing them by any means to come into the kingdom is commanded here, according to that interpretation. And as we were discussing in Sabbath school, for those who took that interpretation, the end justifies the means. We can use any means necessary to obtain a confession so that a person can be reconciled to God. Because the salvation of souls by any means is more important than anything else. But the word translated compel does not imply the use of force. It has more of a sense of strongly persuade. And so the New English Translation chooses to translate the word as urge. Now it's still a person's choice whether to come or not. But use your best arguments, use your best demonstrations persuade strongly, persuade, but stop short of using force. And urge people to come in so that my house will be filled. And the parable ends there. Is the house going to be filled? That's up to his disciples. That's up to us. What do we do? This is the Gospel Commission here in Luke. What do we do with Jesus' instruction, command to us to go out to the highways and to the country roads and urge people to come in? And then in verse 24, Jesus switches. It's no longer part of the parable per se, but now he's talking about himself. For I tell you, not one of those individuals who are invited will taste my banquet. Notice how he switches to the first person. And this, for I tell you, the you is in a plural form, addressing all who are present, listening to Jesus. And so the call to make a decision is going out. But what are you going to do with the invitation? It's not merely enough to say, it's the RSVP request, yes, I'm coming. To be part of God's family, to be part of God's kingdom, requires coming in and taking a seat at the banquet. Traditionally, for those people who had unavoidable, real reasons for missing the banquet, food, any leftover food from the banquet would then be sent that same evening out to them. What Jesus is saying here is that those who refuse to come, they won't get any portion of God's banquet. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God by staying outside, is what he's saying. In effect, I think what Jesus is saying is there is no valid excuse that a person can make for staying out of God's kingdom and still expecting at some later time to receive the benefits of it. This parable talks about priorities. What is important? The first guest seems to have placed his priority on possessions over his relationship with the master. The second guest, I think, placed priority of his work over a relationship with the master. And the third guest placed his priority of his own personal life, what's happening, over the relationship with his master. And I think what Jesus is saying through this parable is that there is no relationship more important than the one a person has with God. Not that the other things aren't important, but there is one that has to be at the center, the one that all the other priorities have to flow out from. The guests who refused to come had an unbalanced sense of priorities. The ones who were later invited and who did actually come, they had the proper priorities. And as I was going through this, I could now see how and why Luke places his next past set of verses where he does. The next set of verses is about the cost of discipleship, about priorities in following Christ. And it's begun to make sense why he places those verses after this parable. This parable introduces the idea of priorities. The next section elaborates further on that idea. And then following that comes the famous parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. It's all about, and if you recall, you know, those three parables of the lost also end in a banquet. So Luke continues to talk about different teachings of Jesus within this whole context of banquets. But to get back to, you know, our parable this morning of the great banquet. My question to you this morning is, what are your priorities? What's at the center of your life? You've been given the invitation. And I assume, all of us have said, yes, we'll be there. But in fact, according to the parable, the banquet is ready. And when Jesus came the first time, he inaugurated the banquet. That's when the banquet became ready. Have we stepped through the door? Have we stepped through the door to take our place at the table in the banquet hall? And if we have, do we see more room that needs to be filled? Because according to this parable, there's still more room. There's more places at the table. And the Master, our Lord, Jesus Christ, is telling us, and go out to the highways and country roads and urge people to come in. What are we going to do about that command? How are we going to go about urging people to come in to the banquet? So, my prayer this morning for each of us is that as we think about these things, as we pray about these things, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to make sure that our priorities in life are balanced. In that we will be led in ways that will take us to the highways, to the country roads. And the Holy Spirit will lead us to know, to help us know how to urge people to come to the banquet.